Friends, this is our first gathering in 2014, and so welcome to the new year. Happy New Year. It's the time where many think about their hopes and dreams for the new year. I'm not sure if you've got some. I don't know if you're planning on getting married in the new year. I don't know if you're planning on having kids in the new year. A few pregnant bellies around. Not sure if you're planning on finding love in the new year. Maybe this is the year where you find that special someone. In fact, has anyone got a... We have New Year's resolutions too. Does anyone want to share their resolution? Anyone got one? Is anyone out there making resolutions these days anymore? Up the back there, yell it out. Read the Bible all the way through. Okay, good, good. Oh, what? When I first heard, I thought you said read the Quran all the way through. But Bible, good. That's excellent. What do you got, Matt? Okay, good start. Yep. Yep. Yeah, these are all very highly spiritual resolutions. They're good. That's good. I guess we're in church, you know. I asked for it. Any other resolutions? Yep, Timmy. A legal-sized kingfish? Okay, because everyone you've caught previous to this has been illegal. Who was watching the ABC coverage of the New Year's Eve down at Sydney Harbour? That's my version of partying, sitting in front of the telly watching everyone else party. There was this artist, Sammy J, and his puppet Randy, who did this New Year's Eve song, resolution song. If you watch that, you'll know what I'm talking about. And they did a song about New Year's Eve resolutions and you know, get fit, eat well, drink less, read good books, learn French, do your tax. And they said, you've got a choice, basically, in their song. They said, you can set your goals and try to achieve your goals, or they had another option. This is what the song was really all about. Or you can just lower your expectations about the new year. And this song is classic. I'll give you some of the lyrics. Don't aim too high, because your arms will just get tired if you reach for the sky. Don't be a fool, don't be surprised. This year is just last year in disguise. And last year wasn't that great. No climbing mountains, no losing weight. Didn't give up the ciggies, didn't socialise. Just lower your expectations. Fall on your sword. I found it really funny, because if you grab life by the horns, you'll end up getting gnawed. If you've got no aspirations, you've got nowhere to fall, just lower your expectations. And I got to say, I was just giggling myself silly as I listened to the song. Now, I'm not sure how you find that, whether you just think, oh, that's just far too pessimistic for the new year. I think it's pretty Aussie to be pessimistic. I think there's a sense in which, I think I liked it because I think it's kind of realistic. It kind of resonates with something of my experience of life. And that may be you too. You may diving into 2004, you might be able to kind of look back over the last few years, and it may be that you can see stacks of kind of best intentions that have fizzled over and over again. So you're a bit cynical heading into the new year, cynical to kind of make resolutions and have hopes and dreams, a little bit jaded. And perhaps even asking this question is there really any hope for change? Is there really anything that works to bring about anything new and good in life? And if that's you, if you've got that little cynical bone, if you're a little bit jaded, if you're thinking, nah, I'm giving up on making resolutions, I want to speak to you tonight particularly. I want to speak to everyone, but I want to speak to you particularly. I want to give you hope. I do. Because I do believe there is hope for change. Is there anything that really works to make lasting change? Yes, yes, yes. There is something that works, that can bring real lasting change. And it's simple as this: the Word works. The Word works. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. God's Word works. I want to suggest this, and I want you to consider it with me. God's Word is the most powerful force in the universe to bring about real and lasting change. I believe that because I've seen it in my life and in the lives of many people around me. But ultimately, I believe it because God says that is so. He says that his word is powerful to effect real change. And he is a God who speaks and expects change. Look at Isaiah 55 with me just before we get into the text for tonight. Isaiah 55, as this is God speaking, he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, God says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You see what God is saying about his own word there? He's saying, my word is powerful to completely change everything that I intend for it to change. My word accomplishes my purpose. So I'll put it like this. If there's one thing that you do in 2014, if there's one thing that you start doing or keep on doing that will actually make a difference in your life, it's got to be this. It's got to be getting into God's word, staying in God's word, growing in God's word, and being willing to share God's word. It's the powerful force in the universe for change. God's word, the word of God, is described in multiple ways in the scriptures. It's described as, you know, the word of God. It's described as the word of grace. It's described as the word of promise. But it's described in a way that I want to dig into tonight. It's described as the word of life. And one of those places in Philippians chapter 2, I've got it here for you as well, Philippians chapter 2, Sean, if you go that one, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Why is God's word called the word of life? Well, here's why, and here's what I want to invite you into considering with me tonight. God's word is called the word of life because his word creates life, sustains life, and promotes life physically and spiritually. And that's the outline of what I'm going to take you through tonight. And you can whack that up, Sean, and you can just live it up for the rest of the time. God's word of life is the very thing that creates, you can pop it up, Sean, there it is, it creates life, simple, yeah? Sustains life, promotes life. And when I say life, I mean physically, like our physical existence, and even more importantly, spiritually. Yeah? Let's dig into that. And I'll dig into them one at a time. God's word of life is the very thing that creates life. Come back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start by considering how God's word creates life in the physical sense. How does it create life physically? Now, I had the chance to dig into Genesis 1 this week. For the last couple of years, Deb and I have both been attempting to each day, open up. We've got the Bible in a year. I don't think it works through the Bible chronologically, but it's just every day there's a the date, it's got Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Proverbs, good chunk of scripture. And I've enjoyed doing that for the last bunch of years, as well as working through whatever teaching series we're in at the moment. Doing this Bible in a year has just been super helpful. And I love January 1 every year in the beginning. It's gold. And so I've been in this a little bit. So let's have a look at it. Genesis 1, verse 1. We had it in the reading. What we see that in the beginning, before anything existed, is God exists. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who creates the heavens and the earth. And when it says heavens and earth, it doesn't mean heaven as in the place where God is and earth where we are. Heavens means sky, atmosphere, planets, universe. So to say heavens and the earth is to say in the beginning, God made everything. He made the whole universe. How does he do it? Well, not by gathering and collecting materials and shaping materials and constructing things with existing. That's fabrication. That's what we do. Now, when God creates, he simply starts with nothing and he speaks things into existence. This is how God creates. He simply speaks and it happens. Look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God just keeps saying, let there be, verse 6, a vault, which is the new NIV, Let there be sky, and there was. Let there be land, vegetation. Let there be sun, moon, and stars. Let there be every living creature, including humans. And it happens. He just speaks. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Our God creates life by simply speaking his words. You've got to admit, that is insanely powerful speech. Imagine if I could do that. I often think, imagine if I could just make things appear by saying them, you know? I've always wanted to be able to do that. Chair, you know? Food. I wish I could do that. I know it doesn't take that long to make food. I wish I could just go, food, and it's there, you know? I wish I could kind of look out at bald men and just go, hair, you know? Like, I'm so sorry, brothers, that I can't do that for you, all right? But God goes, planets, every animal in existence, he just speaks. That's insanely powerful. He creates life by his word. He creates life physically by his word, and he creates life spiritually by his word. He speaks spiritual life where there is spiritual death. When you open up the Bible and it talks about the impacts of sin, and you get this particularly in Ephesians chapter 2, the effect of sin on humanity is not simply that we get a little bit broken and we don't do everything right. The effect of sin on humanity, according to Ephesians 2, says this, that a person is actually spiritually dead. That's what sin does, makes you dead to God. But here's where God, by the power of his word, can bring spiritual life where someone is spiritually dead. It's like the image we get in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. Brilliant imagery. Picture a valley of skeletons. And the concept is God says to the prophet, he says, just go and speak my word, prophesy. Say to the bones, listen up. And you get this incredible image of all these dry bones coming together as they're commanded to hear the word of the Lord, and they come to life, a vast army. It's a metaphor, it's a picture to help us understand the power of God's word to bring spiritual life to people. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he says, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to come into the kingdom, you must be born again. You must be recreated. You must be brought to spiritual life. How does a person get born again spiritually? How is it that they actually come to life? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, the passage that we had read. Flick to it from Genesis 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, you actually see how a person gets born again spiritually. It's very clear. Verse 23, Peter is speaking to Christians here. He's reminding them how it's happened for them. And he says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Did you get that? How's a person born again spiritually? How is a person brought to life spiritually? By the word of God. The word that is preached to them, it says at the end of verse 25. The gospel word from God. The word that goes like this. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a death in our place, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That word, that gospel word, that is the word that actually brings life. It bounces off many, but that is the word that can actually cause spiritual life to explode in a person. We actually see Peter reflecting on that word when you go back to verse 19 in this passage. He says, but with the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb without blemish or defect, Jesus is the one who died as a sacrifice, shed his blood for the sin of humanity. But he didn't stay there. Verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. This gospel word doesn't just say Jesus came and did nice things and died with our sin. It says he rose again from the dead and he's glorified now. So he sits enthroned as the Lord of the universe, the judge over the living and the dead. The gospel word is this. It can be summed up as Jesus, the one who came and lived and died and rose, is now the Lord of the universe. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel word. That's the word that actually brings life. It's powerful to spiritually transform a person from the inside out. And I'll tell you what, when God speaks his gospel word and intends for it to fall upon a person, new life comes. God's word is completely effective. A person is recreated and born again. As Paul reflects when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he reminds them how it is that they received the word when it came to them, the gospel word. And he says, here's what you did when I brought it. He said, you received it as it actually is, the word from God, not just as a word from men. When you heard about Jesus, you received it as a word from God. And they were changed and recreated. They heard the gospel word and were transformed. Friends, have confidence in the power of God's gospel word to change and create spiritual life. Have confidence in that this week, as many of us are involved in mission. And have confidence in it all year as we live lives where we have this gospel word on the tip of our tongue, as Nathan prayed. Have confidence that God can bring life as that word goes out. We looked 2 weeks ago at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we could see really clearly our job as those who belong to Christ is simply to set forth the truth plainly. Just put it out there. Yeah? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, as when you look back at how the apostles actually just kind of put it out there, they did a fair bit of reasoning as well. You look at how Paul did it. He goes to the synagogues and the marketplaces, and he doesn't just go, Jesus is Lord, and run off. He spends time reasoning with people. He spends time trying to persuade people of the truth that Jesus is Lord. But he doesn't put his trust in the power of his own persuasive words. And friends, we must not trust in our own ability to be clever in the way we say Jesus is Lord. We must put our trust in God's ability to change hearts. Because here's the deal. God can and does remove the veil. God does remove the scales off people's eyes. God is in the business of opening hearts. God is in the business of healing spiritual blindness. God can and does defeat the enemy by overpowering him. God shines light into the darkness so people like you and I can get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. This is who our God is. The one who changes people with his word. And he changes them from people who would look at the cross and think, that's foolishness. That's the stench of death. He can change them to look at the cross and go, right there is the power of God. And I can see that Jesus is Lord. Friends, you might be someone, and I know many of you are, pretty passionate about this and pretty confident even to share this gospel word with people you know. And you do it regularly. And be encouraged, keep going. But I'm also aware that there's stacks of us who kind of struggle a little bit with it and feel pretty frail as you try to actually explain the gospel. You feel kind of hopeless as you do it. And if that's you, then at least speak and invite people to somewhere where they can hear the gospel word. This week's a cracker of a week. And ongoing there, the rest of January, the whole summer series, all those weeks are intended very much for your friends and family who want to hear, who have got questions. Every week at church is a good week to bring people along. But particularly the next four throughout summer, invite. We can all invite. So there's the first one. God's word of life creates life physically and creates life spiritually. Powerful to do so. Second, God's word of life sustains life. Sustains life. Come to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. And as you're turning there, you actually just flick it back a few pages from 1 Peter to get to the beginning of Hebrews. God is not the God who simply speaks and creates life and then kind of steps away and just kind of lets it run its course. God is the one who stays intimately involved with his creation by his word as well. And you can pick that up in Hebrews chapter 1 here. Have a look at how God sustains the world physically. Verse 3, we'll see, chapter 1, verse 3 of Hebrews. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Got it? Sustaining all things. How? by his powerful word. We get a similar thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, where we hear that in him all things hold together. So basically, here's how creation is sustained. Here's how things stay intact and things stay in motion. They stay in motion, they stay intact because God tells them to. By his word, he basically says, hold or keep moving. He speaks that into the case. So as God powerfully continues to say to creation, hold your format, hold your shape, stars and planets stay in orbit, perfectly distanced apart. The sun remains perfectly distanced from the earth that we don't get burned or freeze to death. The moon stays perfectly in cycle so that we just get seasons and tides that are perfect for the swell. We get, you know, the earth's tilt remains on 23.5 degrees so that as it spins, we get seasons that are just beautiful and wonderful. God speaks and is able to keep together millions of delicate natural ecosystems functioning. The ones we still haven't even discovered and don't even understand yet. We do our best to kind of destroy the natural ecosystem half the time, but God is the one who keeps it intact. And you as an individual, your body, your life is sustained by God's word. As he says, hold, stay alive, your brain keeps firing. It sends signals to your heart so that it keeps beating. It enables your lungs to keep sucking air in and out. God speaks and your very cells in your body continue to function and replicate. The atoms, the molecules, whatever they do, bouncing around, God keeps them doing that. And when the day comes and he says, stop, you stop. Your body stops. And we all feel the pain of that in family and friends and in our own life as God determines how long our physical life is sustained. He's the one who does it. God, by his word, sustains us physically. And God, by his word, sustains us spiritually. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while now, it's because God has been sustaining your spiritual life. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me and see it there again. Look to the right, 1 Peter chapter 1. God creates your spiritual life and he sustains it. God's word keeps you spiritually alive. Have a look at verse 23 again. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So what is this seed? What is this word? Well, it's an imperishable word. It's a word that is living and enduring. So God's word, the gospel word that came to you and brought you life, is a word that's living, enduring, and imperishable, which means this, it's going to remain permanently and eternally. And if it's in you, that means you remain spiritually, permanently, eternally. Verse 24, you read on, it's very different from everything else outside of God's word. All people are like grass, or their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, which is simply just to say this, people and their stuff and all their glory will fail and fade and eventually be corrupted. In other words, all those things are temporary. But God's word that is planted in you and gives you spiritual life is eternal. It remains forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So your spiritual life is being sustained by the word that is permanent that's in you. That's why you're still going. Now, that doesn't mean we become complacent and sit back and go, oh, well, God will keep me going spiritually. I'll just cruise on in life. No, no, no. We're still held responsible to work hard at our salvation with fear and trembling, as Graham pointed out last week in Philippians chapter 2. It is God who works in you to will and to act and to fulfill his good purpose. But you keep working on your salvation with fear and trembling. You are responsible to press on in the faith, trusting that God sustains you powerfully. So don't be complacent. Be confident that God is sustaining you. Be confident that if he has begun a work in you, he will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. you've been a Christian for a while now, don't be proud. Don't pat yourself on the back thinking, I've done pretty well to still be going. You are partly responsible. You kept pressing on, but ultimately, acknowledge God, be grateful to Him for how He has sustained you and kept you going despite your rebelliousness in your own heart. He holds you. He enables you to repent. He keeps you with Him. Praise Him. He sustains us spiritually. Now, that does pose a bit of a question that I wouldn't mind tapping on. I'm not sure if anyone's thinking this, but as I thought into it, I did. What do you make of, if God is the one who sustains spiritual life, and if it comes into a person, it's going to remain, then what do we make of people who used to be Christians but seem to have stopped being Christians? Did God's word fail to sustain them? Did anyone else have that thought, or was it just me? Did God's word fail to sustain them? We'll all come across friends and family who used to walk but then stop, and we'll ask the question, what's going on here? Two options, I reckon. It's not the case that God's word has failed. God's word can't fail, won't fail. It's either one of these two things. Number one, they were never really recreated and born again and given genuine spiritual life by the word of God to start with. Somehow they got caught up in the church community and got involved in lots of things and even did a fair bit of changing and a fair bit of contributing and perhaps were part of Christian culture for many, many years, but you can do that entirely. You can do that for many years without actually being born again spiritually. It's entirely possible. Jesus says, many will come and stand before me on the final day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do heaps of stuff for you? No, I'm paraphrasing. Did I not, didn't I do this for you, that for you, all the kind? And then there's a moment where Jesus will say, but I never knew you. Oh, this is a fantastic place to be part of a church community. Enjoy this community. Be a part of it. Well, whatever you do, don't miss out on being born again of the Spirit. Don't miss out on being made alive by the gospel word. If you're not sure if you've been made alive yet, please hang around for long enough to figure out how that happens. Because that's what this is all about in the end. Getting spiritual life. There's the first option, sorry. So they're either never really been born again. The other option is they're just going through a bit of a wobbly moment in their life and they're living in disobedience. But if they truly are saved and being made alive, you can trust that they will soon repent and they'll come to their senses like the prodigal son and they'll come back to the Lord and they'll submit again to being obedient to His word. Just going through a tricky time. And chances are God will use you and other people who are around them to call them back. I'd say they're the two options. God's word of life creates life, sustains life, and promotes life. Here's the third one, promotes life. And when I say God's word here, I'm particularly leaning into the fact in this third point, God's word to us in the Scriptures. Yeah, God's word that comes to us by His Spirit through His word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. These are His very own words. So as we open them daily, as we gather in small groups throughout the week, as we get together on the weekend to sit under, to open up the Bibles, we are sitting under the sound of His voice. And the word of life promotes life, physically and spiritually. It promotes life physically. Let me say this. As you hear the word of God and obey the word of God, it will be fundamentally good for you. It will be for your well-being. It is better to do that than any other thing. It will promote physical well-being. And the Scriptures are stacked full of promises about the physical well-being that will come from sitting under the word of life. Psalm 1, the first psalm. And I read that this week as well, which is why I'm reflecting on it. It says, delight in the word of God. Delight in the word of life and you will be blessed. It says, you'll be like a tree that's planted by a stream. You'll be nourished. You'll be flourishing. You'll be yielding fruit. Proverbs are full of promises about how when you listen to the wisdom of Scripture and you follow the wisdom of the word of life, it will lead to health for your body, nourishment for your bones. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking the same thing as me. That sounds like it's a promise that if you're a Christian and you do everything the Bible says, everything will go well. No, that's the prosperity gospel, which is just an abomination of the gospel. There is no promise that if you follow everything in the book, then everything that you want to go well in life goes well. That's not what's being said here. What's being said is this. Acknowledge that God's word of life is fundamentally good for you. And it is good for your well-being, even physically. Pursue it, pursue God's way, and he will make your paths straight. It will be good for you. Now, some of you hear that and you think, of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? If God's the one who designed us, then surely his instruction for us about how to live is the one we need to listen to. He would know best how we should live, and we need to follow that. That's it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's way is fundamentally the best way for your own well-being, physically and spiritually? Because it is one thing for us to say, yeah, totally. It's another thing for us to actually obey it, because God's word actually speaks into all different areas of our lives. And a lot of the instructions that we get in some of those areas are hard to follow because they go against the grain of the culture that we live in. And it gets awkward to actually obey because it's very different from what everyone around you is doing and sometimes clashes with your own thinking, certainly clashes with our cultural context. And I want you to think with me for a minute about how this is happening in the culture that we live in. I want you to look with me and see how people who are living with an absence of the word of God, living under an absence of the word of life, it leads to harm, not happiness. And here's the deal. We are living in a, what do you call our society? Secular. Yeah? Western. Modern. Technically, you'd say it's a utilitarian society, which simply means this. As a whole, our society would say there is no God, or at least there's no God that we have to sit under the authority of. And therefore, there's no absolute right and wrong. And we decide what's right and wrong. We decide what's ethical by asking the question, what is going to make the most amount of people happy? That's how ethics work in the society we live in. What's going to make the most amount of people happy? And if most people are saying this, then we do that. But the question we need to ask is, how's that going for us as a society? Is it working? As we listen to all the voice of society and go, okay, we'll head down that way, is it bringing well-being? Is it bringing the happiness that we are promised by the secular philosophy that we're listening to? And all of the evidence, all of the studies says no. I'll give you one example, and there's so many. Go all night, but I just want to give you one. There was an experiment in the 70s to loosen the divorce laws. It was called no-fault divorce. And it was suggested by the masses as the kind of thing that was actually going to help promote happiness, because so many people are living in unhappy marriages and there's no one particularly at fault. So if they could just have access to the divorce laws easier, then there'd be a lot more happy people. And it was suggested that it wouldn't increase the stats of divorce at all. But of course, if you look at what's happened since the 70s, since that experiment, you actually can see really clear evidence of the results. Number one, it increased divorce stats through the roof, multiplied them massively. Yeah, so everyone was wrong about that one, okay? Secondly, and here's more, it's not anecdotal, the government did a report about 15 years ago in the late 90s, so it was about kind of 20 years after the divorce laws changed, and it's a report that you can get your hands on anytime you want. It's called To Have and To Hold, yep. Search it on the web. They did a report on the impacts of the family structure and on society as a whole, and particularly on kids and their health and well-being after divorce laws were changed and divorce rates went through the roof. And what they found is that it had the very opposite effect that everyone was anticipating. Instead of bringing happiness and liberation to everyone to be released from these oppressive marriages they were in and release the kids from having unhappy parents, it had the very opposite effect. It failed to make anyone happier, particularly kids. And here's just the report. Kids of divorced parents are more prone to psychiatric illness, alcoholic abuse, stomach ulcers, asthma, sexual, physical abuse, and the list goes on. It's just the report. You have a look at it. Now, you may be someone who's experienced the pain of divorce yourself. Please listen to me. I'm certainly not wanting to try to condemn you in any way, okay? And I'm certainly not wanting to say that all kids of divorced parents will suffer in these ways. And you might be saying, yeah, I'm a kid from divorced parents. I turned out all right. You know, I don't have any of those things you just rattled off, Tim. But you tell me, I've never met a kid who's gone through a family where there's been divorce among their parents who's really happy that that happened. Yeah, so happy that they're thinking, I hope that happens for me too. I hope in my marriage there's divorce because I just think it was so good for us as a family and it's just wonderful. No, it's the very opposite. So this suggestion, with all the wisdom of society about what would make us happier, moving away from the wisdom of God's word brought harm, not happiness. I'm just saying. It's just one example. And so right before us now, we have the legislation to legalise homosexual marriage. That's the big one at the moment. And it probably will happen, despite all the efforts to oppose it. It probably will happen in our time, probably very soon. But I'll tell you what, looking at our history of the impacts, the unintended consequences of things that we think are a fantastic idea, geez, we need to think long and hard, a lot longer than we've thought so far as a society, long and hard before you go and mess with an institution like marriage, which has been the very bedrock of stable society. That would be my huge encouragement. Can we just think longer? Can we just think harder? And actually, some people have put out some really good research, not Christian people, just research about what they anticipate this will do based on what we're starting to see emerge in other countries that have legalized homosexual marriage, just extrapolating on that. And it's pretty devastating. Whatever you want to do, don't assume it's just going to be bringing happiness. You've got to be very careful. Studies actually show that traditional view of marriage is the very best environment. You've got the very best chance of being able to raise healthy, happy, well-adjusted kids. They're just secular studies. Secular studies also show that even in Christian adults, adults who are living under the word of God, there is a higher chance of mental health, social connection, a sense of purpose and security, optimistic outlook, generous disposition, financial stability, deeper commitment to personal growth and improvement. The list goes on and on and on. The body of evidence from studies, and you can get your hands on them, would suggest that those who attempt to live under the word of God, it is a very good thing for life. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? It shouldn't surprise us when we find that even through our own observations, the word of life promotes life. The one who gave us life knows best how we ought to live it. It promotes life physically. Stick to it. Stay under it. Even when society around us is telling us it's ridiculous. And it promotes life, not just physically, but even in a more ultimate sense, far more important sense, it promotes life spiritually. And this will be my final point. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 is, you know, the classic passage about how the word of God is breathed out by God and it's useful. Useful for what? Useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Useful for building a person up spiritually in the Christian life so that a man of God, a woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you have any intention, and geez, I hope many of us have strong intentions to grow spiritually this year and in the years previous, just trust this. The Bible says of itself that it is completely sufficient, meaning it's everything you need to direct you in growth in the Christian life. It's everything you need to be a truly spiritual person, to move ahead in the faith. The word of life will promote spiritual life for you. And I'll just mention it briefly. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, that whole chapter, the big theme there, you can go and look at it later, the big theme there is God's intention for us to grow up, to keep moving forward as Christians spiritually, keep growing up in our faith as individuals and together as a family. And the one key that is given to enable growth, to promote spiritual life, the key to it all is, funnily enough, the Word of God. You got a list of gifted people that are given to the church. They're all gifted ministers of the word, because the word is the key to grow a Christian. The word is the key to grow you up. So as we step back from what we just looked at here and we look into 2014 and we look beyond that and you consider your hopes and your dreams and the resolutions you might have, when you see that the human spirit in you is just not enough to kind of press into all that change you'd love to see happen, just see that as a piece of evidence that it's not. It's not enough to bring change. When you're left there thinking, you know, nothing can bring change, there's no hope for me, hear this. The word of life works. It works. It's got a powerful God behind it, speaking it. The word of life works to create life, sustain life, promote life, physically and spiritually, because the word of life is the most powerful force in the universe to bring real and lasting change. Get into it more and more. Get better at getting into it. Stay in it. Grow in it. Share it. That's the stuff. Do it this year. Do it every year. Let me pray for us. Father God, we're so glad that you are a God who speaks. And we see much evidence of the power of your word. We see it in us. We see it in those around us. But ultimately, we see it as you say how powerful your word is, and we want to trust you. Lord, we pray that this would be another year where we see you powerfully by your gospel word creating spiritual life. We pray that it's another year where we see you powerfully by your word sustaining spiritual life in us and in many others. And Lord, we pray it's another year where we see you promoting physical and spiritual life in us, like you long to do, like we're built for. Would you have your way with us, and would you take the glory for it? Amen. Amen.